Had a lot of time to think over vacation. Kind of one of our ongoing themes was, for me, this is time for me to get my head back on straight. I got my head so twisted it was needing a little refreshing. Had some sin to confess to my wife and to God. But I think we're good. You forgive me? Okay. 22 years anniversary too. Wow. So that was cool. I'm blessed. I am a blessed man to have my family, to have my wife, to be able to do that. Golf a day with my mom there in South Carolina, and my dad, and we didn't exactly tear them up, but we did have fun. So it was just a good time away. But we're glad to be back, and we missed you being gone. One thing about being back, I think, is hit me was the young families that are coming around. So you guys give me a lot of nice gifts. So you're going to have trouble beating Casey. So Casey brought me barbecue and coffee. Both will be in heaven someday. And I'm like, that's pastor appreciation, right? Mason came too, came to the work and brought me barbecue and coffee. And Katie already got a hold of Terry somehow this morning, and they miss us as well. But when I look around here I didn't know, somebody said we'd been here since 2012. I didn't realize it was that long. But I'm looking around here now, it seemed like back then the average age was like 110. And it's more like, 50 now, I don't know. But man, we got a lot of young families in here. And that's really cool. And these guys are busy. These guys are busy. So we need to keep praying ahead for these youth. We got mission serve going on, grandparents raising kids and of all sorts and everything going on here, but we have a great opportunity here to plant a foundation for the future for these young people that are coming along. So don't let that lose sight of that, because that is hugely important in this culture that we live in, that we give them a foundation and a rudder. And you know what? Jesus Christ and the Word of God is plenty capable and sufficient to guide our youth through these coming generations. Don't you think for a minute He's not. If you look around this country and you think, man, we are going down the tubes quick, don't you think for a minute Jesus Christ and His Word is not more than capable of leading our youth, our kids, and our grandkids through that culture. It's been worse. And Jesus Christ, His Word stands. His love, His cross will survive and stand. We have hope. We have hope. So don't lose sight of that. I'm going to start a new series today. Before I do, I want to pray and ask the Lord to speak to us. Let's just start there. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the cross. Thank You for Your faithfulness. You're eternal and You're alive. And You're with us. So I pray now, Lord, that You will just take Your Word and do in our hearts and in our lives, in our families, here at our church, do what You want to do. We are Your servants. Use Your Word. Use Your Spirit to build us, create us into the image of Christ, and help us to live this Christian life in an ever-changing culture. Lord, be with these young families. Lord, my days of raising teenagers are long past, but they are in the thick of it. And I pray for them. I pray for wisdom and strength and patience. Lord, I pray for resolve. And I pray for faith. I pray they'll put all their faith in you. You are sufficient. You are glorious. And you are powerful. Lord, lead them as they raise their families. In Jesus' name, amen. I mentioned Casey's barbecue that he brought me because he put stuff on it and smoked it. And one thing I know about grilling is that you can marinate meat and it takes on that flavor of what you've marinated it in. And then you smoke it and it begins to absorb that flavor. And so that's what our ministry is. It's one that I want us to marinate in the Word of God and let it begin to flavor our life, begin to just soak into us. Just like that meat just takes on the flavor, I want us to take on the flavor of Jesus Christ and on His Word. So we marinate in the Word, and that's why I teach you the Word, whether it's good, bad, or ugly, fun or not fun, I teach you the Word of God. And we just soak in it. And I hope you're doing that on your own. I hope it's just not today, but I hope that on your own you're just marinating you and your family in the Word of God until it begins to soak in and we begin to look like Jesus Christ. So let's marinate just for a minute in the book of Acts. And this is all introduction. I'm introducing a new series that I'm going to call Living the Life of Christ. And this is kind of a how are we going to live the life of Christ out there? It's kind of a how-to book. But to do that, to introduce that, I need us to turn to Acts, say chapter 21. And I'm just going to overview Acts here. But I want to tell you this story. I want you to see this picture of what's happening here, and it'll totally introduce us to this study. So what this is about is Acts chapter 21. Paul is on his missionary journeys, and he gets arrested for preaching, for causing trouble. Paul gets arrested. And so he's arrested by these Roman authorities, and the Jews, the Jews there in Israel, they want to kill him. And so when the Jews are having a riot and they are literally putting their hands on Paul and ready to kill him, the Roman, what's called a tribune, he hears about it, and him and centurions go and rescue Paul. So in chapter 21, you would read about these Jews, and it says they were seeking to kill him, and when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul, and the tribune came up and arrested him and ordered him bound with two chains. So you talk about the short end of it, right? I mean, Paul's just preaching the gospel, and basically what he said is that the gospel is going to go out to all these other Gentiles, all these other heathen people. You Jews aren't the only ones that get the gospel, and they hated that. So they were literally beating him. They wanted to kill him, and the Roman soldiers come and arrest him. I mean, that you're getting it from both ends, right? So the tribune comes, and the centurions are there. And what's typically the case is that you get to present your case before your accusers. So right away, they arrest him, and he says, "Hey, can I speak to them now that I'm safe?" And they say, "Yeah, you can speak to your accusers here." And so Paul begins to share his testimony, is what he's doing. He says, "Hey, you guys all know me. You know who I am. I'm preaching the resurrection of Jesus, And I'm saying this is going to go out to the whole world, not just to you. So he has this mob of Jewish people there. He's the tribune. Now, a tribune ranks higher than a centurion. Centurion was a Roman soldier over at least 100 people and more. A tribune was higher. He wasn't quite a general, but he ranked a good amount higher. He was on his way up. And he was a very important person. So the tribune is there, and there are centurions there, and they let Paul speak to this mob of Jewish people and to countless, I don't know how many soldiers would have been there, but they rescue Paul, and he gets to speak, and he shares his history in chapter 22. He says how he got saved. He just goes right on down through it. And then it says in verse 21, chapter 22, "And he said to me, 'Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles.'" And then it says, "Up to this word, they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, 'Away with such a fellow from the earth.'" I hate this. Your word, your gospel, your teaching can't go out to the rest of the world. They hated that. They listened up to that point. So they wanted to examine Paul, and they examined him by flogging him, by whipping him until he would tell the truth. And so far, he's done nothing wrong. But it says, "But when they had stretched him out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, 'Is it lawful for you to flog a man who's a Roman citizen and uncondemned?' And when the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune and he said to him, 'You know what you're doing. You're about to whip a Roman citizen.'" So Paul is born a Jew, and he's also born a Roman citizen. One of his parents was a Roman citizen. So he is born a Jew, and he's also a Roman citizen. That's very good for him. And so they stopped beating him, and now they're protecting him as a Roman citizen. So Paul goes before the entire Jewish council again in chapter 23, and all these soldiers and all this Jewish council are listening to Paul. And again, he's sharing his whole testimony. He's sharing the resurrection of Jesus Christ with all these people. He's been beat. He was just about flogged. He's been arrested. It was so bad that at one time, these soldiers had to literally pick him up over their head and carry him to safety because this mob of people wanted to kill him. So they finally, in chapter 23, they find no reason, that there's nothing he's done wrong. And so they say, "We're going to send him to the governor, Felix the governor." And this is very impressive. He goes before Felix the governor, and he finds nothing wrong with what Paul's teaching or said. And he's a Roman appointed dude. In chapter 23, verse 23, Felix says, "Then he called two of the centurions and said, 'Get ready 200 soldiers with 70 horsemen and 200 spearmen to go as far as Caesarea at the third hour of the night, and also provide mounts for Paul to ride and bring him safely to Felix the governor.' And he wrote a letter to this effect, 'Claudius Lysias to His Excellency the governor.'" Claudius Lysias was the tribune. And so they're sending him to Felix at Caesarea. And Caesarea is a very important city, if not the capital at that time. I thought that was unique that he's sending 470 soldiers to protect Paul. Paul gets his own horse, two centurions with 100 men each, plus, it says, 70 horsemen and 200 more spearmen. I mean, they're going to protect Paul. He has got ultimate protection. So they're sending him to Felix at Caesarea, the kind of capital city of the north there. And so they go to there. And guess what he does there? He shares his testimony. He goes to Felix and he's standing there and says, "Hey, Paul, what's going on here? Can you enlighten us?" And he says, "Well, let me start at the beginning." And he shares his life story of being a Pharisee and hating the Christians. "But let me tell you about Jesus. I was met on the road to Damascus, bright light. He rose from the dead." Okay, all right. But I don't see anything worthy of death here. Chapter 24. Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, that's what it was called, put them off saying, when Lysias the tribune gets here, I will decide your case. Then he gave orders to the centurion that he would keep him in custody but have some liberty, and that none of his friends would be prevented from attending to his needs. So Paul's being taken care of now. After some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewish. She was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, go away from the present, and when I get an opportunity, I will summon you. At the same time, he hoped that money would be given to him by Paul. He was hoping for a bribe. So he sent for him often and conversed with him. And when 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left him in prison. So Felix is a Roman. Drusilla, his wife, is a Jew, and she's hated because, I mean, she married the enemy. She's a high-ranking enemy's wife. For 2 years, he kept him in prison, but often he called him to him, hoping he would show up with money someday and a bribe. And the whole time, Paul is discipling this guy and teaching him about all kinds of things of virtue and righteousness in Christ. Paul is discipling the governor until his term ends. And I love these names. It's like Felix, what a funky name, right? Well, his real name was like Antonius Marcus Felix, you know, a real Roman name, until the next guy comes along, Porcius Festus, and he had a real long Roman name as well. He was a Roman. So he's discipling, he's trying to teach, trying to win Felix and Drusilla until Porcius Festus comes along. He does the same thing. He's sharing his testimony with Festus. The tribunals are there. There's councils there. And then comes this odd kind of couple called King Agrippa and Bernice. It says in chapter 25, verse 13, now when some days had passed, Agrippa the king and Bernice arrived at Caesarea and greeted Festus. Verse 23, so on the next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp, and they entered the audience hall with the military tribunes and the prominent men of the city. Then at the command of Festus, Paul was brought in, and Festus said, King Agrippa and all who are present with us, you see this man about whom the whole Jewish people petitioned me, both in Jerusalem and here, shouting that he ought not live any longer. And he says, I just couldn't find anything wrong in him, so we're glad that you're here. What do you got to say? And so Paul sits down in front of King Agrippa and Bernice, the tribunal, the whole council, all the upper brass of the Roman and Jewish government. King Agrippa is a king of Israel, of Judea. He's not really very important. The Roman government appointed him. He was kind of, they could give him little territories here and there, but he wasn't like a real king. He came with great pomp, and I think he probably had more pomp than authority. But he's there, and this whole cabinet of Romans and Jewish estate are all there listening, and he shares Jesus Christ and his testimony with all these people. They're trying to figure him out, and he's buttering up Agrippa here. Oh, I'm so glad that you're here, Agrippa. I know that you understand these things. And this is the story where after he shares all this stuff, he says, I'm persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, and for this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you believe. And Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? He's witnessing, he is trying to win converts, and he's got every one of these high-ranking Roman officials and Jewish officials. He's got the king there, and he's just like, all right, man, we're preaching, man. What time we got to be out of here? And he just starts preaching Jesus and the resurrected Christ. They didn't find a thing wrong with him, and Paul appeals to Caesar. The Jews were trying to get him killed. They said, hey, why don't you just release him then? Let him come back to Jerusalem, because they were going to kill him. And Paul said, no, I'm appealing to Caesar. Send me to the highest man there is in Rome. And that's how Paul went to Rome the first time, in prison. So for all this time, Paul is preaching the gospel. He's arrested. He's being beaten. I mean, he's just, his audience is just like, let me get my hands on him. Just let him go for a week. Take him from here to there because we have an ambush waiting. We want to kill this guy. And he just keeps sharing Jesus with every one of them, sharing his testimony in Jesus. He gets to Rome and he's imprisoned there for 2 years. 2 years at Rome. And he's released. And nobody really knows why. But what they think is, if you're going to go to trial, like under the Roman law, that your accuser has to come and sit before you, and you two get to have your word. And they think that these Jewish people were so glad that he was gone, they didn't want to make the trip to Rome, and they probably never showed up. At Rome, at his own expense, he was in a house with a Roman soldier, and they let him have friends. Anybody could come and visit him. He was under a house arrest, but they could come and visit him, bring him food, supplies, and the whole time he was just teaching and writing letters to the churches. He was just discipling people. It's quite amazing the use of his time rather than somebody going, man, I'm getting beat up here. Everything's against me. Nothing's going right. My life is horrible. And he's just preaching and teaching the whole time to everybody, to everybody. So we have a tribune and a centurion. That's hundreds. That's 400-some soldiers listening to Paul preach and teach. And then we go down through this illustrious, beautiful list of Felix, the governor, and his Jewish wife, Drusilla. We get down a little farther to Festus, and then King Agrippa and Bernice. There's a little bit of a soap opera going on here that a little bit weird. King Agrippa and Bernice, right? But when he said Felix and his wife Drusilla showed up, why didn't he say that about King Agrippa and Bernice? Because Bernice was his sister. And there was a lot of rumor going around that Bernice and her brother were an item, kind of an incestuous thing, the king there. And so it's King Agrippa and Bernice. And Drusilla was also their sister, married to Felix, the governor. So there's this connection and this kind of thing going on there, and a lot of power, and they're hoping for a bribe and waiting, call him again, maybe he'll bring some money this time and we can make a deal. There's this whole thing, and Paul is witnessing and sharing Christ to these people the whole time, saying, man, I want you to get saved. And you thought your family was odd. Keep witnessing. Keep sharing Jesus with your odd, weird family. Keep marinating them in the Word of God. Keep telling them about Jesus. Paul never missed a beat. He just kept telling them about Jesus. All these governors and kings and cabinet and council, countless soldiers. The trip from Caesarea to Rome, as some of you know, was a boat trip that ended in a boat wreck. But he got to share his testimony again on Malta and some other islands. It was really just quite amazing. 2 years at Caesarea, 2 years at Rome, and countless travel time. We don't know how long it took between this. I mean, at least 5 years of this going on. And Paul just keeps sharing and sharing Jesus Christ and his testimony. While being beaten and want to be killed and being imprisoned, he couldn't go anywhere without soldiers constantly with him, or he would be killed. That was his life for 5+ years. So in the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verse 12, it would make sense to us then when he says this to them. He writes to the church at Philippi from Rome. He's with that soldier. He's in Rome. He's in that house. And he's writing letters, and you and I have some of them that he wrote. But he writes back to one of his churches and he says this: I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Yeah, the last 5 years of my life have been hell on earth. I've got to share Jesus Christ with people you would never, ever, ever come in contact with and believe you could share Jesus Christ with. I want you to know that what has happened has really served to advance the gospel. He concludes this same letter by saying, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Oh, by the way, I've won a few of those in Caesar's household. They've come to faith in Christ. I want you to know that what has happened in my life these last 5 years has happened for the advance of Jesus Christ in the gospel. And I haven't stopped. It hasn't slowed me down. I'm just leaning into it. And I'm just going to keep sharing. As long as they keep asking and holding me here, I'm going to share the gospel with them every single time. That's quite an amazing thing, really. 5 years of his life, beaten, flogged, lifted over their head just to get him out of the room so they didn't kill him. He just keeps sharing Jesus Christ. So here's where we're going in the next few weeks. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. This, I believe, is the whole premise for this letter. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 through about, 11? This is what this letter is about. Listen as I read it. And Paul tells them, it's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now that's a mouthful. That's a mouthful. So Mark, can you put that back up there? Put the last part, next verse. There you go. So let's just walk it backwards, right? This is what he's praying for. And everything in the letter of Philippians bounces right off of these verses right here. So he ends with, to the glory and praise of God. Now that's what we want. That's what we all want. That's where we want our life to go. Live the Christian life. We want it to be to the praise and glory of God. So our life will really praise and bring glory to God when it goes through Jesus Christ, right? And so that you and I are filled with the fruit of righteousness. So that righteousness is righteous living. So we are living a righteous life. We're living the life of Christ. It goes through Jesus Christ. And our life has fruit. We're actually filled with it. So we're living the life of Christ. In verse 22, verse 27, it says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So this is a living letter. This is how you live the life of Christ. How your life will be filled with the fruit of Jesus' righteousness, not your righteousness, not my righteousness. It's the righteousness of Jesus that actually really does bring glory and praise to God. Okay, back up one, Mark. The verse is right before it. Okay. So we're going to be filled with the fruit of righteousness, and we're going to be pure, that means uncontaminated from the world, and we're going to be blameless. It's like people aren't blaming us. We don't, there's no blame on us for something. We're innocent as far as that goes. So that's what we want, and that will lead to the fruit of righteousness, so that you may, and this is key right here, verse 10, so that you may approve what is excellent. So you may approve what is excellent. When you can approve what is excellent, you will be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. You can approve what is excellent, and then you'll be filled with the fruit of righteousness. Comes through Jesus Christ and actually really does bring praise and glory. So, what's that mean? So that you may approve what is excellent. Well, approve means, and this is in an ongoing kind of, this is how I work. This is how my life works. This is how I do every day. That's what it means. Approve. Every day, I am able to test. I am able to discern. I'm able to look at situations in my life, whether they're fun or whether they're hard, like Paul's. I'm able to look at this situation and filter it, approve it, test it. I'm able to look at it and to see what is excellent, what is best, or what will live on, what is really the thread that goes through this situation and ends at Christ. It ends at God's glory through Christ, filled with righteousness. He says, I'm able to look at every situation, every day, everything. I'm able to look at my life and approve, test, see, discern what is excellent, what is going through. And that's what the word literally means, that it will penetrate and you can go through and see from front to back and see what is the right thing, where Christ is at. That's what he means. So to get to that, how can I do that? Back up to verse 9. It's my prayer that your love may abound, overflow. The glass just keeps pouring over. The sink, the water's running in, and your love is just keeps spilling over. More and more, and this is key right here, that word with, it connects it to love. So I think in is better, a better translation, but just so you know that word with, it's in the love. It's with the love. So the love that we have is a love of knowledge and discernment. Are you with me? Have I lost you all yet? All right. Y'all like to love. We all believe, you just got to love. We just got to love people, right? We're going to love people to Christ. We are going to love people to Christ with knowledge and discernment. It's not a stupid love. It's not just, oh, I feel so bad for you. Love. That is not it. This love is overflowing with, attached to, that's the type of love, a love that is an intense knowledge of Jesus Christ and a discernment of the situation. It's insightful love. So I look at you and I may feel horrible for you, but I have knowledge and I have insight and I can read through you into this situation. And I'm looking for Christ. I'm looking for Christ. Verse 10. I'm looking for Christ, so I'm loving people all day long. And so I'm looking at your situation and I'm going, man, this is painful for you, but I'm looking to approve this situation. I'm looking into it for what is excellent. I'm looking, where's Christ at? So we can all be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Because if I just go, man, I feel so bad for you. What can I do? That's nice. That's compassion. It's just not God's love. God's love is looking at our life, being able to look through the situations we're all in, and we're all going to do it together. And I'm looking past the emotion, and I'm looking past the immediate situation, and I'm able to look into it for Christ, for what is excellent, to keep us on track, pure and blameless, for that day of Christ, verse 11, so that we can really be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ, and our lives really bring glory and praise to God. And the best example I could give you was what I just shared with you in Paul. Paul was arrested, beaten, his life was pitiful for 5 years, and he was able to look through it and go, I want you to know that what has happened to me has really helped to serve the gospel. Wow. It's advanced the gospel. It's become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Most of the brothers have actually become confident in the Lord because of my imprisonment. And they're much more bold to speak the word. So not only have I been able to share the gospel through this horrible situation, most of the brothers, most of you, have even been emboldened. They have watched what's happened to me and said, I'm going to do that. I've watched Christ protect and guard and empower him. I'm going to follow in Paul's footsteps. And they've become emboldened to speak the word more. Not all of them. Some of them are trying to add insult to my injury. Some preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. I am put here for the defense of the gospel. This has happened in my life for the defense of the gospel. I've looked through it. I've tested it. I can see Christ all the way through this thing, and I see Jesus there. I'm here for the defense of the gospel. Forget about my chains. Forget about the scars on my back. I'm writing to you, Philippians, be encouraged. The gospel is going out to places it would never go were I free walking around the streets. Some of Caesar's household send their warmest greetings to you, by the way. We're winning souls. The former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition and not sincerely, but thinking to inflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. So the qualifier, not the main meal, the qualifier of this whole thing then becomes joy. Joy. It's not that there are no tears. It's not that there's no stress. It's not that there are no whip across your back. It's not that there are no complaints about you. It is not that people don't want to hurt you. Even some of the brothers are trying to add insult to injury. It's that through all that pain, because Jesus is being proclaimed and souls are being won, you have joy. And that joy in that very hard situation gives us stability. It grounds us. It gives us hope. It gives us purpose. And it keeps us going. When we can see into our life and see Christ's purpose through it. even though the whip is cracking right beside my ear, right across my back, I can see Christ being magnified and glorified. And in that I have hope. In that I have joy. In that I have purpose. I'm fine. I'm crying. You're going to help me. I'm broken. This is horrible. And you're sending me food and supplies and you're there for me. It's not changing the situation. But because I see Christ actually here leading my life, I have joy. Let's keep going. I'm good. I want you to know that what's happened has really happened to advance the gospel. And in that, I rejoice. And yes, I will rejoice in the hardest of life situations that you and I will probably never go through. And everything about this letter then filters through these two or three verses. He's going to teach us in Philippians about various parts, where we look, where we don't look, whose example we should follow, whose example we shouldn't follow, how we should treat each other, how we shouldn't treat each other, all because of we need to see through into our life and see Christ and see where He's taking me through this. And in that we find our joy. So it's really the real purpose. It's the real life of Christ. It's really Jesus' righteousness. It's really His fruit. It's really what brings glory and praise to God. And so much today in churches does not bring praise and glory to God. It does to a preacher or a songwriter or a church or an author, but not to God. So how do we get this? Well, Paul prays for it. Paul says, "This is my prayer for you." It's my prayer. And we should pray for that. If you don't think you have it, pray for it. Just very simply, that is no cost to you whatsoever of time, effort, or money. Just pray for it. Lord, will you open my heart and my eyes to really be able to see you every day through whatever situation it brings, whether easy or hard. Lord, I want to see you and see your purpose so that I can keep going and find my joy in that. I'll be honest with you. We've talked about Paul and his very hard situation. Sometimes a good life will be just as distracting as a prison life. Sometimes we can have fun. We can be playing. Life can be going good, and it's just a playground for us, really. Life is so good, I'm playing. And that can be just as distracting from seeing through it and seeing Christ, His real purpose, as a beating, as an imprisonment can be. They're both distracting. So if your life is good, or if your life is really hard, or you're like me and you have seasons of both, pray. Just pray and ask God to keep you on track so you'll be pure and blameless for that day, so you can see Christ in His purpose in your life, no matter what's going on. Paul says, "This is what I'm praying for." Paul also teaches them this. That's what this letter is about. It's about teaching you how to stay on track, how to see Christ in it. I want you to know that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Thank you for the help. Thank you for the encouragement. Thank you for the food and the clothing and the money and the gifts. And thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your love. It means everything to me, but I need you to see Christ in this. That's exactly what he says right there. And he's teaching them then how to adjust certain things in their life to keep Christ and His purpose the main thing. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now he hands it off. Now he hands it off. Us. Let our lives be worthy. Worthy. Live our life worthy of the manner of Jesus Christ. We need this. We need this. I know some of you go through some terribly hard times. You look back with some very difficult seasons in your life. Some of us are all right, but the season's coming. And you know as well as I do, people who have those hard seasons, and it's just kind of their ball and chain, and they just keep dragging it with them, whatever, wherever they're going, whatever they're doing. They can never seem to get past this season back there where life just didn't treat them right. And you know what it is? They couldn't see Christ in it. And it's just all bad. It's just a big bruise. He had a big bruise. And he said, man, I'm rejoicing right now because Christ is being proclaimed everywhere. I've got to preach Christ to everybody. Yeah, they want to kill me, but as long as they don't, I'm preaching it. I see Christ's purpose in my life. Man, I want us to see that. I need it. You need it. So we can be pure and blameless and just keep going. Just be about the business of Christ. Just boom, boom, boom. You know someone who's done it. You know someone who's been through cancer or divorce or bankruptcy or lost it all. You know somebody who's been through it and they're like, man, I'm doing the best I can, but I'm going to live for Christ. And you know somebody else who went out and put a gun to their head and just couldn't deal with it. You know somebody who saw Christ in it and they've just multiplied the situation. They've just taken what you would think would be the hardest situation and they've just turned it into Christ. And you know somebody else who's just walking around with this big letter, poor me, I've had a hard life. Man, I can't get past this. Lord, when are you going to get me out of this? And they've been shaped by the difficulty of their life. And I got to tell you, we've all had difficulty of life. It's really where we look in our life, in our situations. It's really how we can look into it and see Christ in it and through it. Because the situations aren't going to change on planet Earth anytime soon. We're going to be there for each other. But we have joy in Christ. Because we see Him. That's where we're going the next, I don't know how many weeks. We'll see what happens. But there are several situations in this letter I can already see. He's just saying, look, I know you're feeling this way. I know you're dealing with this. I know you've got this. Here, just, I need you to see Christ. I need you to see Christ. Have joy and keep going. Doesn't mean the whip doesn't sting. Doesn't mean the tears don't fall. It just means you have a joy and you are on track and you see Christ in it. That's where we're going. I hope you'll join me. I love you. I love you. I love this church. I love watching Christ being formed in us. I love serving with you. We've got to, like Devon said last week, we've got to get with it. We've got to get with it. There is no time. There is no time. You could be on a motorcycle and 15 seconds from now you're dead. There is no time. We've got to see Christ in everything and be about the Lord's business. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your faithfulness to us, Lord. I'm praying like Paul prayed, and I'm asking you to give us eyes to see Christ. We can't without you. We won't without you. But I'm begging you. I'm begging you to open our eyes and our heart and our mind to see Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.